And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to God's eternal decree and predestination. Will you please read together with me? We believe that by the same eternal counsel, God hath predestinated some unto life and reprobated some unto death, of both which there is a certain number, known only to God, which can neither be increased nor diminished. And the Westminster Larger Catechism asks us in question 91, what is the duty which God requires of man?
The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will.
Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 28 through 36. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance week by week to come together as your people in your name to worship you, to take part in this assembly, which reminds us of the fuller assembly that is in heaven and that we will one day be joined to. But even now, Lord, we find such delight in worshiping together and being reminded of your saving work as we look at one another. And we see your grace that has made new creatures from men who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And as those who have been made alive by your life-changing grace, as those who have responded to the call to faith, we look to you to come to our aid this morning, Lord, that you would keep that faith alive, that you would strengthen it. And in order that that might happen, we pray that you would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 24. And if you would, please follow along as I read to you, picking up Moses' narrative in verse 1 of chapter 24, where he says, "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him.' So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So, can't help but be reminded, as Moses ascended to the mount with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, as they went to the mount to receive from the Lord's hand this book of the covenant, what Greg just read to us, as Jesus ascended to the mount with Peter, James, and John, and it was the Mount of Transfiguration. We see the glory of God coming upon Jesus in a way which transfigured him, and the disciples were amazed at it. But this is similar to that. This speaks of the same thing. Here is the book of the covenant being given by God to men as Jesus, the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, was given to men. This is the book of the covenant. Jesus is the epitome of all that is contained in the book of the covenant, and both of those things were given to men for our good. The book of the covenant is the book that describes God's commitment to us, the commitment, the covenant he has made with his people. It's written down so that we can refer back to it over and over again. We can apply ourselves to it whenever we feel that we have gone astray, whenever we realize that we have departed from the good and the right way. We appeal back to it. Oh, this is where I belong. This is my touchstone. Here Moses took the book of the covenant, it says in verse 7, and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." This book of the covenant was originally distinct from the book of Exodus. It was its own book in the older versions, but since it occurred during the time of the rest of the events of the book of Exodus, it eventually came to be included in the narrative, but it's thought that it more likely followed immediately the giving of the law on Sinai in Exodus 20. That, as you'll see, it seems like it makes much more sense thematically and chronologically. This seems artificially inserted in the text, where it would seem like it would flow much more naturally and normally from God's giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, to this book of the covenant. It says, "Now Moses said in verse 1, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and worship from afar.'" Now, as is the case with any matter of significance, it's always attended by a great deal of pomp and circumstance. I mean, we even have a song that's utilized often in weddings by that name. Whenever there's a significant thing about to happen, it's attended by a great deal of ceremony. If you watch the coronation of Charles or any of that stuff, you can see there's a great deal of pomp, a great deal of ceremony, and so too was this. It was attended by a large contingent of worshipers that accompanied Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 elders. These were likely men who were considered to be the tribal and family heads and leaders, men of significance, men of standing amongst their peers, viewed by the people as their leaders, whose testimony would have great stand and bearing and weight with the people once they came back down, that they would be able to say, "Yes, this really happened there." Very similar to what happened with Jesus' 12 disciples, who after his death, their testimony came to be heeded with tremendous respect, tremendous veneration. These were the Lord's disciples. They heard him. They lived with him. They walked with him. Similarly, this here. Moses went up to the mountain with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and these 70 elders, and They are now going to be the witness bearers to what happened up there. They are the witness bearers to God giving them the book of the covenant. Moses didn't come up with this. The 70 elders didn't come up with this. They simply witnessed to what took place. And we never forget that God is not a man. Jesus is like unto us in that he took on flesh and blood, but we must never forget that he is God incarnate. He is our friend in the sense that he's our helper, and he's a true helper. He's a true friend, but he is also God. And so we owe to him a certain respect and veneration that's far different than what we owe another man. He is God, and he is to be set apart in our hearts, that we set him apart as Lord in our hearts, and we fear him above all else. Now, we see here in this passage that there were two things, at least, that were necessary for this event: preparation and separation. God and Israel were about to bind themselves together in this sacred oath. God was ready, but was man ready? How do we get ourselves ready to approach God? Can we make ourselves worthy to approach him? Obviously, no, we cannot. Because we're wicked sinners. We can't make ourselves worthy, but we can prepare ourselves. And how do we prepare ourselves? But that we would remind ourselves that we are men who stand in incredible need of the mercy of God. Why the mercy of God? Because we're wicked sinners. We're wicked sinners who by no means are owed anything by God. Everything we have is a matter of grace. It's undeserved. God reminds us what he requires of us in Micah, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Reverence and humility are required. A deep sense of the full meaning of all the Word of God tells us, all that it means to go into the presence of God, that we ought not go casually, we ought not to go flippantly, but that there would be a preparation beforehand. We would remind ourselves of the greatness of God, of his saving work. Reverence and humility required for a deep sense of the full meaning of what it is to be saved by grace. Saved by grace. You are saved by grace. You have been bought with a price. Think of that, dear ones. You will not suffer eternity in hell. You've been saved from it. Now you will enjoy the glorious presence of God for eternity. And so special preparation, even as it's demanded for all special occasions, how much more so when the occasion is to meet with God as a matter of this occasion, this event, which is the giving of the Book of the Covenant, the divine laws of God given to men. This is a remarkable event. And in this case in particular, which was to be a time when there would be this remarkable display of divine glory and power, even more so than the giving of the Ten Commandments, which was attended by lightnings and thunderings, the mountain shook. This required special symbols too, but they are different. And so the people readied themselves through humility, through prayer. But in truth, man can never be ready to fully appreciate and value the love of God and the loyalty of God. And we remember that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And the truth is, how many times are you faithless? How many times am I faithless? Over and over again. And yet God remains faithful. Thanks be to God. He's faithful to the terms of the covenant even when we are not. Then the book of the covenant was read in the hearing of the people. The people were informed. You think of what people are being informed with today in our era. They're being taught that there is such a thing as white privilege. They are being taught that they can question gender assignment. They are being taught that we owe reparations to black folk. They are being taught all this stuff as a matter of fact. They are being informed of these things. But here, the book of the covenant was read in the hearing of the people. They were informed. What were they informed with? The book of the covenant. The word of God given to men. And it reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. This is the information that men so desperately need. He was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into this world, but men reject that light. They reject it over and over again. He is that light, but they reject that light. And that light is being given here to Israel. We have an even fuller light, but they still had light. They had the book of the covenant. We have the fuller explanation, the fuller realization of that. But still, it was sufficient light. They were given good light in good measure, of which we have the fullness of it. The leaders of Israel did not get together and come up with this on their own. They did not sit down and around some table and say, hey, let's come up with our own rules to live by. No, God gave them the book of the covenant. He told them, this is how you will live. This is how you'll worship me. This is how you'll treat each other as a result of that. The book of the covenant was read to them. The people were informed by the covenant of God. And in truth, the best thing that any people's leaders can do is to point out for them that path that God tells us to trod. And when they don't, they are leading people astray. The political left in our day is a wicked and ungodly group. They are leading people astray. Even while they might say personally they embrace the worship of God, they are not. God lays out for the children of men the path that they are to trod, and there is no other safe path. There is no other foundation for us to build our lives on. St. Augustine wrote 2,000 years ago of two different approaches to life when he wrote his book, The City of God. He describes that there are two parallel kingdoms at work at the same time in this life. And one consists of the people who are informed by the Word of God, the Book of the Covenant. And then there are those who are informed by the wisdom of men, who think themselves wise, but they are fools, as Paul says in Corinthians. And he wrote that book nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's still as relevant today as it was then. You know, we've been hearing a lot lately, in particular, about the use of AR, artificial intelligence. And many people are crying a warning, saying this is very dangerous. It can be devastating for humanity. Humanity is in danger. They're talking about the devastating effects it may have on our culture, even on civilization itself. And those who are raising the warning against it realize the impact it has for informing humanity. What informs us becomes our world and life view. It becomes the thing that guides us, in a sense, subconsciously. And AI can be programmed to change the course of civilization and humanity, because there is this group of elitists, there is this new world order, who are using it to change the way history and science are reported, the way current events are being reported. And it's in order to present a message, a particular message, a univocal message, where no other messages would be allowed in the narrative of how we view our climate and agriculture, and humanity just marches along the path that these elitists direct without ever questioning why or where they are heading. We've seen it happen. We saw it with COVID. You will lock down. You will wear a mask. You will social distance. You will get a shot. And we can see how humanity just went along with it. I've heard it described as techno-communism. That they are using these things to bring about a particular one world government. And people are not even thinking about it. They are just blindly going along with it. You know it. You've seen it. You know those people. Consider this. I've mentioned to you Klaus Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum, WEF. His right-hand man is Yuval Noah Harari. And he said recently that the Bible is fake news and full of hate speech. And he said that the WEF, the World Economic Forum, can use AI, artificial intelligence, to replace the Bible. That they are going to come up with a new Bible, and they're going to extract God out of it. The name of God will not be found anywhere in this Bible. And it will create a unified religion that's actually correct. And that's a quote. Harari is known as the prophet in the Davos community with Klaus Schwab. And he made this speech at a gathering on the future of humanity. They are thinking this stuff through. These people are planning the future of humanity. That's what they're doing. According to Harari, the power of AI can be harnessed and used to reshape spirituality into the World Economic Forum's globalist vision of equity and inclusivity where everybody thinks the same. There will not be a place for divergence of ideas. There will not be a place for anyone to question the narrative. You will comply. And according to the WEF, a new one world religion has arrived. And it unites all of humanity into worshiping at a particular altar, the altar of climate change. This is the thing that trumps everything else. They are using this to force changes of all manner. You've seen what they're doing in the Netherlands, how they are shutting down farms. This is unbelievable. These farmers are suddenly losing their farms. They are being told by the government they are no longer allowed to farm because it's ruining the environment. It's causing global warming. Harari says that God and Jesus and Christianity is fake news and it must be dismissed by humanity. And the blasphemy goes on and on. It doesn't stop there. They've also announced that they have been so successful in their plans that they have every reason to believe that they will soon be turning humans into gods. They are clearly hostile to Christianity, as well as all other major religions. Klaus Schwab is attempting to supplant Jesus. Klaus Schwab believes he's God and Harari is his prophet, his main prophet. This is remarkable. Jesus is fake news. God is dead. You do not have a soul. And they believe you're a hackable animal, that they will implant a chip in you, that it will help you to think and reason and make decisions. That's what Harari has said. This idea, this notion of a soul that enables free will in a man, that's something from a bygone era. The new model is this implanted chip whereby they will be able to feed you. They will inform you of what you need moment by moment to make every decision. And to me, the most disturbing thing of all of this is that we live in the midst of a people that are well on their way down the path of believing this stuff and adopting it and abiding by it. You all know people just like this that as this is being rolled out, they're just going along with this. Okay. Why? Because God's given them a spirit of delusion to believe the lie and to embrace the lie. You know, if you ever doubted that we're rapidly moving in a direction that Christians are going to need to band together for self-preservation, I pray you take notice of this stuff. We must reject this nonsense because it will prove to be the undoing of civilization as we know it. We're on the verge of collapse. The White House is flying a pride flag right dead center, surrounded by American flags. What does a flag mean? A flag flies over a people as that which indicates what those people live under. Joe Biden's declaring that we live under gay pride rules. We must reject this nonsense. We must be informed by what is good and true. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and if anything excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your hearts and minds dwell on those things. And here is one of those things, the Book of the Covenant. Moses read the Book of the Covenant to the people so that the people were informed of the right stuff. And the leaders would be tasked then with putting the right stuff into practice. Orthodoxy, right teaching, doxy is teaching. Right teaching becomes orthopraxy, right practice. The people are informed, the leaders are tasked with putting it into practice. And we remember what Jesus said. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The need of our age is the same as every age, not speculation, declaration. Not speculation by the mind and wisdom and heart of man. Not speculation. That's a wicked thing. That's a wicked thing. That which proceeds out of our hearts is a wicked thing. We ought always to be questioning that. Not speculation. Declaration. The things revealed by God. This is the message for dying men, dying women, dying children. This is the word that Moses read to the people. Moses would have the people know what God said, not what men imagine or guess. These are the words of our Father in heaven. This teaches what his purposes are. This teaches of his grace. What are the conditions of blessing? These are the burning questions of our age and every age. The ultimate questions of life. And so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. The more serious a contract or a pledge is, a covenant, the more it's attended with symbols of a serious nature. Here we see the sacrifice of animals with the shedding of blood, which indicated that the nature of this covenant is so serious that it's a matter of life and death. No act of human life is more solemn than that of covenanting with God. Jesus taught his disciples in his day that before men begin to build, they should consider the cost. And he was referring to the cost of discipleship. It requires the submission of our life, our will to his. We are to swear off our own will, our own impulses, in order to live according to what he has commanded. And the people here, their response is, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Can our response be any less? Us to whom the end of the ages has come, we who have the fullest revelation of Christ? Many run well for a while and then they start halting and backsliding and suddenly they fall away because they're so-called profession of faith was just some sudden impulse, some momentary emotional response. But Christianity is righteous principle put into practice. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And here we see the sealing of the covenant. The sign of the covenant becomes a seal of the covenant when it's merged with faith in the one who is receiving it. Most of you, at least those of you who are converted at an older age, can remember the hour, the moment, even the spot, the circumstances of your public testimony in Christ. You're covenanting with God and with Jesus and his people. And so I ask you, how have your vows been kept? How have the conditions of blessing been fulfilled by you? Has God ever failed you? No. Have you failed him? Countless times. Countless times. Time after time after time. And yet he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. The sealing of the covenant was with blood. Instead of the display of the thunderings and the lightnings and the shaking mountain, here it's sealed with blood. Jesus covenanted with his people, signifying it with shed blood. And the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Faith has sealed the covenant to their hearts. No longer simple fear, which is a dread of the majesty of God, but in the faith of the provisions that that majesty brings to the people because of the covenant, God's blessing. God's blessing. Blessing upon blessing. There is the tabernacle of God containing the covenant. And now we see the mercy seat as appeared above it with the shedding of blood. And although it's in a shadowy form, God's glory can still be clearly seen here in this atoning sacrifice. In this atonement, we see Christ, who's typified by the blood sprinkled on the altar, even as Paul tells us in Hebrews 9. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, these things in Moses' day were just copies. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die. And after this comes the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of the many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The progression from the old to the new is one of promise to fulfillment. Here, Paul is describing the Old Testament symbols as copies of the things in heaven, which need to be purified, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In Exodus, we see the covenant being given with symbols that are types of the fulfillment. In Hebrews, we see Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is both the atoning sacrifice and the mediator of the new covenant. And here's the terms of the covenant. This is so cool. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from least of them to the greatest, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant. He's made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Paul writes this in Hebrews. He writes it to the Hebrews of his day. He is telling them, this is a warning, essentially. He says, look, this was given to you as the special people of God, the particular, peculiar people of God, but no longer is it only going to be directed to you, Hebrews, but all can come in. Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from least to the greatest. The covenant, this older covenant, it's growing old. It's ready to vanish away, he says, in order to make room for all the peoples of the world to enter in, to all who will come to God through faith in his Son are granted new life in the Holy Spirit. How thankful we ought to be that God made room for us. Remember, there was a time when you were once separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. We bow our heads with me. And Father, again, we who have been brought near through the blood of Christ can never hear it often enough. We hear it over and over again. And every time, without fail, it provokes such a sense of gratitude and relief that it truly is joy unspeakable. We thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.